I'm excited about the message tonight. You know, God's been talking to me a couple weeks about this, and I'll start off by saying this. Those of you who know, I've said it before, I'll say it many more times before, I am a history buff. I love history. I do. I like to look at things that have happened in history. I like to learn from history. I just like to just read about it and just see what happened, what people did. I think I may have grown up, being the youngest child, I learned from everybody else's mistakes. I could credit that to my account that I watched all of my older siblings get spanked or get beat for something, and I said, okay, don't do that, don't do that. So maybe I just like to learn from other people. I don't know, and that's why I like history. But I'll tell you what, I do love to look at history, and, you know, being down and out with the flu the past couple weeks, I really got a chance to just dig in. And one thing I don't do as much as I'd like to do, but I got that opportunity to do, is kind of dig into the Old Testament. And sometimes you read the Old Testament, where are we going to go to the Old Testament? Let's go to Proverbs, because there's good word there, you know. And so you start reading through the Proverbs, and you say, okay, well, that's pretty common sense. Let's go somewhere else. And some of us, you know, we just shuffle through the Bible, and just wherever the Bible may fall, you start reading it, kind of like, huh? What? You know? Well, I started reading. I like to read about the different leaders and the different kings of Israel and kings of the past. And I feel like that God had anointed kings. God had placed people in positions, whether they were good or they were bad, so that we can read about their exploits, we can read about the things that they did on the good side, the things that they did on the bad side, and learn from their examples and apply it to our life. You know, I think that's one thing that's great about leaders of our time, is that you can take from one man and learn so many different things. There's so many different angles that you can pull out from and just examine. And tonight, I want to look into the lives of one of the kings of the nation of Judah. We're gonna look at a man named Jehoshaphat. So tonight, if you were taking notes, and the title of tonight's message would be called "Lessons from Kings." Jehoshaphat is who we're gonna look at. I want to give you some background, but as I do, would you guys go ahead and in your Bibles turn to the book of 2 Chronicles? We're gonna kind of hang out there. 2 Chronicles. We're gonna start in the 17th chapter. And as we're looking, as we're turning our pages, let me give you a little bit of background about this man, Jehoshaphat. I'm going to start off by saying Israel at this time, Israel as we know it, I should say, at this time is not Israel as we know it. We think of Israel, we think of the nation of Israel as that country between, you know, Turkey and Egypt, kind of in that middle stretch of land. It's all one piece. Well, King David came and King Solomon came, and it was all one piece, all one nation, all one land. But after King Solomon died, he had a son. His son's name was Rehoboam. And Rehoboam, when Solomon was on his deathbed, had an opportunity to approach some of the tribes of Israel, some of the members of his kingdom. And they said, you know, listen, man, Solomon, his yoke was heavy on us. He was a hard king. He was really burdensome on us. And you know, what do you have to say about that? What can you say to ease our pain? Or what can you say to ease our, you know, we're not sure about you? And so he seeks counsel, and the counsel says to say, you know, to be ginger with him, to be light. And the wise men of the land tell him, you know, just to tell him that my yoke will be light, you know, and I'll be just. And then he says, okay, I'll take that into heed. He goes and checks out his friends and says what his friends, the younger people, say. And the younger people say, you know what? You need to rule with an iron fist. You need to come to him and say, you know what? You thought my dad's yoke was hard. Oh man, wait till you see what I'm going to bring on you. You thought he ruled you with a whip. I'm going to rule you with a scourge. And he just totally lays it to him. Well, Israel's not having that. So Israel goes through this time of a civil war, basically, like what we experienced. And the nation essentially breaks into two. You have two kingdoms. You have the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. The kingdom of Judah kept King David's line. So his bloodline, so King David, King Solomon, King Rehoboam, and all his kids, they all kept the bloodline of David, while Judah was their king. They brought in a guy whose name Rehoboam was the king of Judah. Get this, Jeroboam, I mean, come on, was the king of Israel. So, I mean, not to make things confusing or anything like that. But we're going to look at the kingdom of Judah. So when I speak of Judah, I'm actually talking about like the southern kingdom of Israel. So at this time, if you imagine like the United States, for those of you who aren't quite getting that, just think of the United States in the Civil War. You got the Yankees and you got the Confederates, okay? Israel would be the Yankees. The Confederates would be Judah, as far as geographically speaking, okay? So Judah kept the line of David, and Israel, they brought on a new king and they kept going their own way. You can read the exploits of Israel in the book of Kings. You can read the exploits of Judah in the book of Chronicles. So here we go. We're talking about a man by the name of Jehoshaphat. And yeah, you guys know King Solomon. He was wise. He wrote the Proverbs. His dad was David, who, you know, brought the Ark of the Covenant and established the city of God, or the city of David, Jerusalem, as the capital. And he just really brought it to it. And then Solomon fulfilled prophecy in building the Ark of the Covenant, or building the temple to house the Ark of the Covenant. So it was just a really awesome time. And then Rehoboam comes. We have this civil war in the land. And Rehoboam begins to allow idolatry and just a whole sort of all sorts of corruption enter in to the kingdom of Judah. Now, we're not even speaking to the kingdom of Israel. At this point, they're kind of doing their own thing. And Rehoboam, under the teachings of David and of Solomon, has gone from the ways of the Lord. The Bible tells us that Rehoboam did not follow the ways of the Lord. And every once and again, he would come, and when Judah was in trouble, they would call on God. And God would come because of his promise to David and deliver them out of their trouble. But they didn't change their ways. And so Israel or Judah began to just fall into this downward spiral of idolatry, of worship, and the prophet Baal, or the gods of Baal, and the false gods, and all these different things. And this continued on. Now, Rehoboam is the man that we're talking about, Jehoshaphat's great-grandfather. So now Rehoboam has a son, and his son carries on into the same ways as his father. Doesn't do anything. He just allows idolatry to come in. He allows the kingdom of Judah to just fall into this downward spiral. Now, Rehoboam's grandson, or Jehoshaphat's dad, Asa, comes, and he makes a decision. He says, you know what? I remember reading about my great-great-great-grandfather, Solomon, and my great-great-great-great-grandfather, David, and the exploits of God. And I remember seeing these things about God. And King Asa begins to reform Judah. The Bible tells us that he calls upon God. And check this out. The armies of Ethiopia are coming against Judah. And the Bible tells us that the number of the army is 1 million people. 1 million people coming against Judah. Asa calls upon God and says, God, can you not defeat them? God, we don't have enough manpower. There's no way we can do this. He's up against a seemingly defeat. And he calls upon God, and God strikes the armies of Ethiopia before anything ever happens and causes them to flee. So Asa reforms the kingdom of Judah, and he begins to tear down the idols, and he begins to seek after God, and he really begins to teach the people about God. And things are looking up. But then in Asa, in his latter years of his life, he forgot where he started. He didn't finish what he had started, and he began to reform the kingdom of Judah. But in his later years, we read that he started to seek after man. He, instead of making alliances with God and seeking after God, he started going after the different kings of the land to try to defeat enemies. And the Bible tells us on his deathbed, he was sick. He got some sort of disease in his legs. And the Bible tells us the last thing it says about the king is that he sought doctors instead of God. And then he died. And so here we've got, you know, we've starting from Rehoboam, who allowed Judah to just fall down into a spiral. And then Rehoboam's son, and then Asa comes and begins to pick it up. But he forgets. He loses sight. He doesn't keep track of where he's at. Now Asa's son, Jehoshaphat, takes over when Asa dies. And we're going to pick up and look at the life of Jehoshaphat, look at some of the things that he did tonight, and see how we can apply them to our lives. You know, he had some good times and he had some bad times. He saw God come through and work a miracle in the life of Judah. And in the end, he did good things for Judah, but in the end, we'll see where he goes with that. But tonight, I think that we can take what God did with King Jehoshaphat, what God did with Judah, we can take that and we can apply some principles in our life so that when we leave here, we have a better understanding of God. We have a better understanding of how we can be strong Christians, how we could be strong children of God. And I encourage you, if you hear this tonight and you apply this to your life, I know you'll leave this place changed. I know you'll leave this place encouraged. I know you'll leave this place strengthened. So tonight, we're going to take lessons from Jehoshaphat. Is that okay? So if you have your Bibles with you, we turn to 2 Chronicles in the 17th chapter. This whole time I was in 1 Chronicles. I have to say that, how many of you guys have a Rock Bible? All right, praise God. Check your Bible to make sure it says your name. Because I grabbed this Bible today and I thought it felt different. And sure enough, it's not mine. So I don't know. Maybe one of you guys have my Bible. But anyway, so this one's kind of, you know, my notes and stuff are all gone. And my pages don't quite turn like they used to. But that's okay. So we're looking at 2 Chronicles, the 17th chapter. We're going to look at lessons from Jehoshaphat. And in verse number 3 and verse number 4, we'll start off. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the former ways of his father David, he did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments, not according to the acts of Israel. Lessons from Jehoshaphat. Number one tonight, make God priority. Now, we hear that term and we say, you know, make God priority, Pastor Luke. That is a very duh statement. If you were here this morning, you heard Pastor Dan talk about the aha statement, the revelation, like, whoa, you know, make God priority is the opposite of that in the sense that it's a duh statement, like we should all know this. But you know the interesting thing about the duh statements, the simple statements, the ones that we all know, the ones that we all should apply into our life? They're the ones that we always forget. Why is it that we always forget them? Because they're so simple, we don't apply them to our life. Lessons from the kings. Lessons from Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat made God priority. And we read in 2 Chronicles, the 17th chapter, we don't have time to go through all of the chapters of Chronicles reading about Jehoshaphat. We only have time tonight to skim the surface. But we can read that starting off, Jehoshaphat takes control of Judah. He takes his seat as king on the throne. And what does it say about him first and foremost? That he followed the ways of his father David, King David, and he sought after God. He didn't look to the prophets or he didn't look to the idols of Baal, but he followed after God. We as Christians, guys, we have got to make God our priority. We have got to make God our priority. You know, we cannot just go about life and say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm serving God, I'm doing everything I can for God. And then all of a sudden we go about our daily week. You can't see any evidence of our Christianity. You can't see any evidence of us serving God or knowing God and all together. And then all of a sudden Sunday comes around, or, you know, I tell the young adults, Friday night comes around and boom, hello, I'm a Christian today. I got to go to church. The Bible tells us, we were talking about this today earlier, you will be known by your fruit. Jesus tells us in Luke, I'll just go ahead and pop this up on the overhead, that where your treasure lies, your heart lies also. In Luke, the 12th chapter. Now, Jesus is talking before this verse and he says, you know, you can put your treasures in the things of this world and in gold and in fine clothes and in man and in our today, in our society. You can put it in stocks, in real estate. Hello. And that stuff all fades away. Floods can come and take it out. The economy can crash. Recession can hit. And all of a sudden, your treasures are gone. But Jesus says, store up your treasures in heaven. Because moth, dust, age will never take it away. And he goes on to say that where your treasure is, your heart will be there also. Let's think of it like this. Where you invest is where your attention goes as well. If you invest in the stock market, if you put $10,000 into Boeing, don't you know you're going to pay attention to what Boeing is doing? Don't you know you're going to pay attention to what the stock market is doing? We as Christians in our life have got to invest our lives, number one, on God. How many times do we invest our lives on other things? On sports, on TV, on the job, on whatever it may be. Where your treasure is, your heart will there be also. So wherever it is we invest our lives, wherever it is we invest our time, there will be the fruits of our life. So do we invest our time in the things of this world, in what the movie stars say, in what Hollywood says about life and how we should be and what we should have and what kind of cars we should drive? Or do we invest it in God? Do we make God priority in what God says about our life, what God says we should do about our life? Do we then follow? We have got to make God priority. I find it interesting, in speaking of making God priority, farther down, we read about Jehoshaphat in verse number 6 of the 17th chapter. And his heart took delight. His heart, speaking of Jehoshaphat, took delight in the ways of the Lord. So right there we read, Jehoshaphat was happy. He took delight in the ways of the Lord. He didn't do this out of obligation. He didn't do this because he thought that this would be the best thing for the kingdom. He did this because he delighted to, because his priority was God. His heart took the delight of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places and the wooden images from Judah. His father began to do this, but later on in his life, he forgot about God and he began to seek after man. He began to seek the counsel of men. And so he kind of let this go. So here we read about Jehoshaphat, and it says Jehoshaphat removed the wooden images, the idols, the high places. The high places served to be a distraction to God. They were the place where the people of Judah would come and offer sacrifices to other gods, where they would come and they would offer incense and praise to other gods, the prophets of Baal. You might have read about Elijah when he challenged the prophets of Baal in Israel, the northern country. Remember the Yankees? Elijah's up there with the Yankees. Remember, and they were up there and they talked about the altars, and Elijah said, "I'll bring fire down from heaven and God will light mine if whoever, you know, whoever's altar lights the same time." So these are the high places that he's talking about. And here Jehoshaphat says, "You know what? I'm going to honor God. God is my priority, and I'm going to remove the distractions that might pull the people away from God." So Jehoshaphat goes around the land and he removes the high places. Church, let me ask you, what are the high places in your life? What are the high places in my life? We all have them. They're places that serve to be distraction. They're places that rise up. They're places that we refer to. You know, the children of Judah, the children of Israel would resort back to the high places. If you read throughout the history of Israel, it's like God, they saw God, they knew God, they heard from God. The prophets, you know, spoke of God. But for some reason, these guys just kept forgetting. They kept going to the idols. The idols never did anything for them except bring them destruction, yet they kept going back. Why? Because we're humans. We're creatures of habit. It was something that we were comfortable. The high places in Jehoshaphat's age, now we're talking generations. Since Rehoboam, his great-grandfather, had started letting this happen, we're talking about, you know, years and years. So the people, the next generation, they grew up, their parents worshiped these people. So that's all they know. They're resorting back to what they know. And it pulled them away from God. So, you know, Jehoshaphat says, "I'm going to come and I'm going to remove these high places. We're going to get them out of here. Whatever takes our eyes off of God, whatever takes us away from what the God of our father David, we're going to get it out of here." And Jehoshaphat put such a priority on God. You read further on in the 17th chapter that he sent the prophets out. He sent the word of the Lord. He sent the book of the law out to all of Judah with judges, with priests, with the Levites to teach the people about God. So not only would they resort to the high places, but now they would have a knowledge of God because he put God as priority. He would be judged by his fruit. And his fruit was he started to revolutionize and he started to reform his country. Church, what will be our fruit? Will we make God our priority in our lives? Or will we allow the stock market? Will we allow the sports? Will we allow the things of this world to be our priorities in our life? I know people who know more about Kobe Bryant than anybody else, more than Kobe Bryant himself knows. What do we invest our time in? About some statistics in the sports, or about a ball that doesn't bounce right? Or about the God Almighty, like Pastor Dan this morning preached, that set the world on nothing? It's time for us, the church, to make God priority. We're talking about lessons from Jehoshaphat. If you've got your Bibles on you, we're going to skip down to chapter 19 of 2 Chronicles. And I'm going to give you some background before we go on. Now here, Jehoshaphat has had a time of peace. Israel or Judah has been in reform. And now during Jehoshaphat's reign, a man by the name of Ahab is a king of the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, we might know the name Ahab. If you were here on Wednesday night, you know the name Ahab because Ahab had a wife named Jezebel. Pastor Jim referred to Jezebel as the murdering whore, right? The queen of Israel who hated Elijah, killed all the prophets of God, shooed everybody out, and they started worshiping idols. So here's Ahab, the northern king. And he's just completely just lost it. I mean, he's forgotten about God altogether. They're killing the prophets of God. We read here in the 18th chapter, we're not looking at it tonight, but you can read about it. It's really interesting. He talks about the prophets of God. And here now we go in the background. And Jehoshaphat goes up to Ahab. You know, probably just a diplomatic meeting. And they're talking and things are going on. And Ahab says to Jehoshaphat, "Hey man, do you want to join with me? I was going to go attack these guys up here. You want to help me out?" And Jehoshaphat says, "Yeah, you know, as you are, I am. Let's go together, man. Let's roll. We'll do this together. You know, we'll be like one, you know." And so they go out. And so before they go out, they consult some prophets. And the prophets are all prophets of, you know, Baal. And the prophets all say, "Oh, go, go. It is to you. You know, the Lord has delivered them to you." And Jehoshaphat, knowing who God is, says, "Isn't there a prophet of God somewhere? You got 400 people saying what Baal says. What is God saying?" And Ahab responds to him and says, "You know, I got one guy right now. You know, I've got one prophet, but I don't like what he says. Because every time he talks, He says something bad about me. So they bring him on, and this prophet says, yeah, you know, the Lord will deliver them to you, but Ahab's going to die. And Ahab gets mad. Get this guy out of here. Send him back to jail. See, I told you. So anyways, needless to say, Jehoshaphat and Ahab go out to battle. And they go out and fight. Ahab, because of the prophecy that says he's going to die, doesn't want to be the king. So he dresses up and stays in the back just as a regular soldier. And just so out of happenstance, the Bible says just some random guy pulls his bow, shoots it out in the air, and an arrow catches Ahab in between the cracks of his armor, and Ahab dies. All right? So God has prophesied Ahab's judgment has come. Now Jehoshaphat says, all right, what they just said was true. I'm going to go home. So Jehoshaphat heads back home to Jerusalem. And now we pick it up in 2 Chronicles in the 19th chapter. Jehoshaphat is just returning home. And verse number 2, a prophet comes to him. Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Stop right there, verse number 2. He says, should you help the wicked and hate the Lord? He says, listen, dude, didn't you learn from your dad? He went to the man. He forgot God, and he went to man. And the end of his days, he was credited for forgetting about God. You saw that God delivered him from a million people. But when he got something in his feet, he died from it because he sought after God. And he says, you're going to actually go and side with the people who hate God, King Ahab and his wife who are killing the prophets of God, when you say yourself that you honor God? He's really correcting him. He's really laying it out to him. And in verse number 3, nevertheless, good things are found in you, that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God. So here we see, point number 1 is that Jehoshaphat made God priority in his life, but he messed up. He made a mistake. He consulted with man. Not only did he consult with man, he consulted with the man who hated God. So God sends a prophet along and basically corrects him. And we look in verse number 4. So Jehoshaphat dwelt in Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people of Beersheba to the mountains of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord God of their fathers. He went out again and he brought them back. Point number 2, if we're talking about lessons from King, is to take God's correction. Jehoshaphat messed up. He made an alliance with a king that hated God. And when he came back, he got called out on it, to the point where the prophet said, now you're going to suffer the wrath of God. But nonetheless, because point number 1, because Jehoshaphat in his heart made God priority, he said, you know what? You've done good, and God will be there for you, but you've opened the door. And Jehoshaphat took the correction from the prophet, and he went out again, it says. It means he turned from his ways. He repented, he turned back around, and he went and brought the people back, it says. He didn't bring them physically back, it says. He says he brought them back to the Lord their Father. And then we read farther on in the 19th chapter that now all of a sudden, again, Jehoshaphat goes to the judges and he says, listen, don't judge like man. Man takes bribes. Judge with God's judgment. God doesn't operate in the principalities of man. God doesn't make judgments based on bribery. He goes to the priests and he says, preach the word of God. Preach what God says. He goes to all the cities and he reforms them again and he reminds them of God and what God did for his people. Because he took God's correction. God said, listen, man, you messed up. Yeah, you got good in your heart, but you messed up. You know what? Jehoshaphat could have said, woe is me. But no, he turned around and he fixed the problem and he went back to the way he was. He changed his course. You know, Christians, sometimes, and I'll tell you this, I am this way. My family knows this. I don't like correction. Man, you know, when I get correction, when somebody says, you did this wrong or you were wrong about this, instantly I'm just... you know, and then after a while I think about it and okay, yeah, you're right. I was wrong. Foot and mouth, right? We as Christians oftentimes don't like to take correction. And a lot of times we think about the correction of God. You know, you do something and that inkling in your heart, that still small voice that says, man, that wasn't right. Right? All of a sudden we say, man, that's harsh. How do I not do this? How can I not do this? We see it. Sometimes it's too hard to operate in. We see it. Sometimes it's just too much for us to handle. But let me tell you something. Taking correction is never easy, but it's good. You think about like the bush that needs pruning. Oftentimes correction is just like the pruning. It's the dead weight. It's something that if we continue on that, degenerates the health of the plant. But correction comes. It cuts those things off. It hurts. But then the plant can be healthy. We can be pruned by God if we take his correction. And we operate in it like Jehoshaphat did. And we turn our ways. We can grow and we can be healthy. We can re-strengthen ourselves. The things that we lost sight of. Maybe those high places came back up. We take the correction of God and we see ourselves again in the light that God has shown us when we change our ways. Lessons from the kings to take God's correction. Lessons from Jehoshaphat. Now we're going to go to verse number 20, or chapter number 20. Now it happened after this that the people of Moab, after this speaking of the reform that Jehoshaphat had just done across the land. Now it happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and the others besides Ammon came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Now all of a sudden, Jehoshaphat's made a reform, but you recall back to the prophet and he said that you have to suffer the wrath of God. But he goes on to say that because you have good in your heart, God will be there with you. So now all of a sudden the wrath of God comes upon, and there's three nations, Ammon, Moab, and another nation. They join together, they ally themselves together against Judah to march on Jehoshaphat. So we read in verse number three, Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. In reading on lessons from the king, number three tonight, rely on God's strength. Jehoshaphat had a man's reaction. Sure, I think it's a natural reaction to go into fear when imminent death is at hand. So Jehoshaphat goes into fear, but we don't read that Jehoshaphat goes and seeks counsel. We don't read that Jehoshaphat goes and talks to the prophets of Baal. We don't read that Jehoshaphat goes and paces and tries to figure out and gets all of his generals together. We read that Jehoshaphat goes and seeks after the Lord. He seeks after the Lord. He relies himself on God's strength. He showed his true colors here. He heard the news and he was afraid. But he remembered that God's strength will carry out. God is able, our Bible says in the New Testament, in Ephesians, that our God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above. Jehoshaphat knows this principle of exceedingly abundantly. Why? Because his father saw an army of 1 million people plus 3,000 chariots, which is like the cavalry, like they're the big dogs, they're like the tanks, come against his people, and God took them down. So Jehoshaphat knows that God is increasingly able. He is exceedingly able to do anything that we could ask or think over and above our expectations. So Jehoshaphat seeks after God, number one, and he relies on God's strength. He says, you know what? My God, the God of my father David, the one that I have set on my life, the one that I have made priority of my life, can handle anything that can come against me and my people. And so he goes and he sets not only himself to seek after God, he sets the whole of Judah to go on a fast to say, God, what is it that we will do? Now let's read on a little bit. After seeking that God is his strength, we read in verse, I'm sorry, looking at the wrong page in my notes. We read in 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter, verse number 21 and 22. Now all of Judah, Jehoshaphat, all have prayed. And now Jehoshaphat, you could read the prayer. Jehoshaphat calls God and he knows his strength. He says, oh God, are you not able? Did you not deliver my fathers? Do you not go back and forth around the earth seeking how you can be lifted up? Like Solomon said, and like the children of Israel said, he's telling God this. He says, listen, did we not build the temple here? Did you not flush the people out of this land so we could dwell in it? Is this not our promised land? Yet now there's people coming to kick us out? Won't that make you look bad? God, are you going to come and step up and do anything? And all of a sudden we read in the 20th verse, a prophet comes. Or the 17th, let's start on the 15th verse. I'm getting ahead of myself. The 15th verse. The prophet comes and he says, listen, all you Judah, you inhabitants of Jerusalem, you King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord, do not be be afraid or dismayed because of this great multitude. Why? Because the battle is not yours, but the battle is God's. Verse number 16, go down against them. He goes on and says, verse number 17, you will not need to fight in this battle, but position yourselves. What does he say? To stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Jehoshaphat relied on the strength of God. He sought after God. And when he heard the response and said, you know what? God's going to step in. He says, you don't even have to fight this battle. Church, how many times in our lives do we not rely on God's strength? When something comes against us, when an issue comes against our life, and insurmountable odds, we go to seek what we can do. What is it? How is it our natural response? Well, how can I pull this out? How can I get myself out of this? How can I get this? And we forget about God's awesome power. We as Christians, if we're going to take lessons from the kings, we've got to know that we can rely on God's strength because he is able to do over and above. The battle is not ours, he says. The battle is the Lord's. That issue you're facing, give it to God and rely on his strength. Paul tells us that he is made perfect in his weakness because God's strength can step up in his imperfections and lift him up. We as Christians have got to rely that God has the power to get us through anything that we are going through and push us through it to the end. But we as a church, oftentimes we forget that. We try to do it on our own. But we're taking lessons from the King. We have got to rely on God's power. Lastly tonight, in 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, verse 21 and 22. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness. And they went to Jehoshaphat. They went and Jehoshaphat stood still and said, hear me, Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God. You shall be established. Believe his prophets and you shall prosper. When he consulted, verse number 21, when he consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and should praise the beauty of holiness. And they went out before the army. They went out ahead of the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercies endures forever. Now, guys, check this out. This is the miracle. Verse 22. Now, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. You know what happened, guys? Jehoshaphat, well, let me give you point number four so you can write it down, and then we'll talk about it. Put praise in front of your problem. We're taking lessons from kings. It is time for us to put the praise in front of our problem. Oftentimes we put complaints in front of our problems. But let's put praise to God in front of our problems. Here, Jehoshaphat's got a problem. He's got a pretty big problem. Now, God's come through, but Jehoshaphat's operating in faith. God says, yeah, you don't got to fight this fight. But he still said, you got to go out there and meet him. You got to stand out there. So Jehoshaphat decides, you know what? I'm going to put praise and I'm going to give God the glory for this battle before anything had ever even taken place. And he puts the people of praise in front of the army. Now, do you know that this was a risk? This put the army in an awkward situation. If they arrived at the battle with the people of praising, because you know, back in the old days, they didn't do anything just half-hearted. You know, when they put people of praise, they put like tens of thousands of people of praise. I mean, they didn't just send one or two people in front of the army. They had like everybody else in front of the army. So now the army is not ready to fight. The army is not prepared to fight. He's got the cheerleaders. He's got the praisers there. He operated in faith. And he put the praise in front of his problem. And the Bible tells us that when they started singing and praising God, the Lord set ambushes amongst the people. We read further on that the Moabites started attacking the other people and they all started fighting each other. It was like this triangle of war. They were supposed to be together fighting after Jehoshaphat, but they all started fighting each other. And when they arrived to the battlefield, the kingdom of Judah, everybody was dead. Everybody was dead. This great army that had came to Jehoshaphat, they didn't run, they didn't retreat, they didn't leave, let's come back another day. They were dead. The Bible tells us that Jehoshaphat and his army, it took them 3 days to collect the spoils of the war, to collect the spoils of the battlefield. What are the spoils? The jewelry, the armory, all the cool things that the soldiers were all carrying. They're dead. Now it's mine. The guy's got a gold ring on his finger. I got a gold ring on my finger now. There was so much spoils of the war, it took them 3 days to collect it. But Jehoshaphat operated in faith and put praise in front of his problem. Church, it is time for us to operate in faith. and to put praise in front of our problems. You got something facing you? You got an issue going on? Give God the praise. Give God the glory, because God is able to do over and above what you can ask or think. You know, oftentimes God is willing and able to do it, but he wants to hear us acknowledge that he can do it. That's why we read in this book, in Chronicles, that as they began to praise and worship God, the Lord set ambushes. We don't read that when the prophet spoke that to Jehoshaphat, that's when the ambushes started. We don't read that. We read that as they begin to praise and as they begin to worship God, that's when God set the ambushes. Sometimes God is just waiting to say, you know what? I can do it. I can step in on your behalf, but I want to hear you acknowledge that I can. Guys, we have got to put praise in front of our problems. We have got to acknowledge that God is able. We have got to acknowledge that God can do all things. We heard this morning about the awesomeness of God, and that God can create a work and he can complete the work. But we have got to give him the honor that he is worthy of. You know, one thing about praise is that it serves as a reminder of what God has done. If you look at verse 21, they're not singing praise to God because he can defeat all armies. They're saying praise to God because his mercy endures forever. They're being reminded that God stepped in his mercy when Jehoshaphat was supposed to face the wrath of God. God had mercy on him because of the goodness of his heart. And they reminded themselves about how God's mercy steps in, and his mercy endures forever. When we step in and we put praise in front of our problems, we remind ourselves about how good God is. We remind ourselves about what God is. And guys, let me tell you something. That is why it is critical for us as the church, for us as the body, to come together and to praise, to sit in the house of God and to hear the music, to hear the testimony, to hear the preaching, so that we can be reminded of the goodness of God. Tonight, we've heard lessons from the king. Number one, we've got to make God priority. Number two, we've got to take God's correction. Number three, we've got to rely on God's strength. And number four, we've got to put praise in front of our problems. Did you guys get something out of that tonight? Praise God, praise God.